one day it's going to be worth it all. Because he lives and he's coming back. You know, I'm thankful this morning that we have a living Savior. He's alive. And this last week, we were looking at this thought of the resurrection of Christ, being thankful for a Savior who lives and knows my name. Aren't you thankful for that, that we have a Savior that knows our name? I mean, it's personal. He loves us, and he cares for us. And we saw that in the story of Mary Magdalene. But we're going to pick up in chapter 20 of John, verse 19 through 23. You can go ahead and turn there. John 20, verses 19 through 23. I just want to say that there comes a time when we must live in light of the resurrection. You know, there's a verse that the Lord gave to me this past week, and to spend some time just meditating on and thinking about. And I don't want you to turn there, but I want to read it to you in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." So if ye then be risen with Christ, and so there comes a time we need to live in light of this truth that Christ lives, that he is alive. And that's not always easy, because life is hard. We live in a sinful, fallen, broken world. There are days, I'm sure many of you would rather just stay in bed and just pull the covers over your head and just close out the world. Some days it just seems easier just to shut the doors and lock out the world, to avoid the circumstances, to avoid the people in our life, to avoid reality. Some of you, just at times, I'm sure you just want to run and hide behind closed doors, not only in your house, but in your heart. You know, that is where the disciples were as we come to our text this morning. They were living or assembling behind closed and locked doors. And I want you to think about this. This is the first day of the week. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. Peter and John had seen the tomb was empty. They saw the grave clothes. Mary Magdalene had come to them and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Now keep that in mind. The tomb is empty. It's Sunday morning. And the news that he is alive and he'd been seen by Mary has already been proclaimed. But yet, think about this. They're behind closed doors that are locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus' tomb is open and empty, but the house where the disciples are assembled is closed and the doors are locked tight. Jesus is alive, but yet his disciples are enslaved in fear and unbelief. The disciples, what we see in our text this morning before we read it, we are going to see that they had separated themselves and their lives from the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And if they could do it, we can do it. There are times that we do. We live in our lives and we get overwhelmed by trials and we go through some dark times in our life that we want to just close and lock the doors and shut out the world, shut out reality. We just want to hide for fear. And yet Jesus is alive. He's alive and He knows our name. He cares for us. These disciples, they left the empty tomb, or at least John and Peter, they left the empty tomb of Jesus and they entered their own tombs of fear, doubt, and unrest. They had locked themselves in to avoid dealing with reality. They shut their eyes to the reality that life is now different. You know, they were thinking something else. They were thinking Jesus was going to bring in a kingdom that was going to go to war against the Romans. They were going to deliver Israel from the Roman rule. And now they're having to face this reality that life is different. Jesus had been crucified and now His tomb's empty. They're trying to process this reality and they're locked behind closed doors. They have locked out Mary Magdalene's words, her testimony of faith, hope, and love that Jesus is alive and I've seen Him. If you don't believe that, Mark tells us in his gospel in chapter 16, it says in verse 9 through 11, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept." They were mourning and weeping behind these closed doors. And she went and told them, and they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They did not believe. I like how Luke puts it. It was as idle tales to them. It was like an idle story, like some false story that she had made up. That's where we find our disciples, and as we come to the text this morning. And before we read it, I wanted to just put these thoughts in your mind, and I want to ask you a question before we read the scriptures. What are the locked places of your life? What are the locked places of your lives? Maybe like the disciples, it might be fear. They locked and shut the doors for fear of the Jews. Maybe it's anger and resentment. Maybe that has caused you to lock yourself away. You know, like I said, it may not be locked in a house, but maybe a closed, locked heart. This morning, you've come to church, but your heart is closed. It's locked. The doors are shut. You're not letting anyone into your life or help you with your problems, or you're not opening your heart this morning to Jesus. What are the locked places of your life? Maybe it's sorrow and loss. Maybe the wounds are so deep that you just don't think it's worth the risk of stepping outside and opening those doors. You know what I love about this story that we're about to read? This is what I love about the story, is that Jesus is always entering the locked places of our lives and bringing His peace. Unexpected, uninvited, and sometimes even unwanted, He steps into our closed lives, our closed hearts, our closed minds, and brings peace. So the idea this morning we're going to focus on is we're thankful for a Savior who lives and brings us peace. Let's read verse 19 through 23. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them again, Peace be unto you. As My Father had sent Me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Father, today we thank You so much that our Savior lives. That our Savior died for our sins. He loved us. He laid down His life for us. He shed His blood for us. He redeemed us. He gave to us eternal life. But we're so thankful this morning that He's alive, that He's present with us, and there's times that we go through confusion and doubt, fear, sorrow, and different kinds of seasons in our lives where we just want to lock the doors. We just want to shut out reality. We want to shut out others. We want to just close the doors of our heart. But I'm thankful that Jesus comes into the locked, closed doors of our lives to bring peace. To bring us peace. And He doesn't open those doors, but He works in such a way so that we open those doors. Lord, I'm thankful that we have a wonderful, compassionate Savior that comes and brings peace to us and breathes new life into us. Lord, we love You and thank You for this passage of Scripture and this story. I pray You'd use it today to help Your people to be more thankful for a Savior who lives and brings us peace. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the disciples, according to verse 19, they were assembled for fear of the Jews. And sometimes we look at this and we're thinking in our mind, well, Thomas is not there because at the end of this chapter, you're going to see that Thomas, he didn't believe because he wasn't there at this particular time. And we know Judas had gone out and he'd hung himself. And so we're thinking 10 people. But I just want to pull your attention to Luke 24 in verse 23. And I want you to see something here. It says that this is following the story where Jesus appeared to these two disciples of Emmaus Road. And it says, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. Now I want you to notice this last statement here. And them that were with them. I believe personally that it was not just 10 disciples in this room. I believe that there were more. I believe that most likely Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. I'm sure that James and John's mother Mary was there. I'm sure that Mary Magdalene was there. And there were others there. And when we come to Acts 1, we read that there were 120 that was numbered among the disciples. And so it possibly could be as many as 120. I mean, I just want you to see that it's not just, I don't believe it's just the 10, according to Luke. And so there's the 10, and the others that were with them that believed on Jesus. The 10 had fled for their lives out of fear when Jesus was arrested and crucified. And these other disciples that were with them, they were all together hiding behind closed doors. And this word shut, it has the implication they were locked. I mean, they're trying to keep the Jews out. And it's not far-fetched to think that they were thinking, hey, we might be next. They're coming after us next because we're His followers. And so they may have been discussing how they can get out of Jerusalem without being arrested. So I want you to get that picture in your mind. Here we got this group of disciples of Jesus that are in this room, and they're fearful of what's going to happen next. It says Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, I love this part, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Suddenly, unexpectedly, Jesus shows up. The risen Lord standing in their midst. While they were fearing the Jews, while they were behind these locked, closed doors, comes Jesus. You know, we know his resurrection body was a literal body of flesh and bone. We know that. But from this story, we can see that he had the ability to appear and disappear. He had the ability to just walk through doors. You don't find the disciples unlocking the door and opening. You don't find Jesus knocking at the door. No, he just appeared in their midst standing. Now, I want you to imagine what that would have been like. If you're in a locked room and you're already afraid and you're just waiting for that door to be kicked down by these door kickers, these soldiers coming to arrest you. And then all of a sudden, boom, there's Jesus. And so he says, peace be unto you. This is a common Jewish greeting, wishing overall well-being on another person. But I think in this context, we can get that it goes a little deeper than that. It's not just a greeting. Yes, he is greeting them with a common greeting, but it's much deeper than that, because he's speaking words of a reconciling peace. Because I want you to think, not only were they fearful, but these disciples had failed Jesus. They had departed and forsaken him. Isn't that interesting? In light of Psalm 37, the Lord forsaketh not his saints. God never forsakes us. He never leaves us. But here they left him. They left him alone as he was arrested. They left him alone to be crucified. You can imagine the shame and guilt that's in their heart. You can imagine that not only is there fear, but there's shame, there's guilt, there's sorrow, there's grief, and there's all kinds of things in their mind. There's confusion. They're just so down. Let's just lock ourselves in this room and keep the world out. But Jesus shows up and he says, peace be unto you. It's more than just saying, hi, how are you doing? It's a lot deeper than that. I cannot imagine the comfort that this must have, the shock, this first time, the shock. I'm sure that they may have been thinking, we're going to get a rebuking. He's going to rebuke us for what we did. He's going to rebuke us for our unbelief. Now, if you look in some of the other Gospels, Mark, for example, 16, Mark does record that does happen at some point. I don't know if it's exactly in this particular scene or another scene, but I do know some of the other Gospels. I didn't really take time to research that, but I do know that he did come and upbraid them, meaning he rebuked them for their unbelief. Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe Mary when she came and said, I've seen the Lord. No, they didn't believe. So he upbraided them. But here I want you to see that John, being who we know John is, showing mercy and writing about this merciful side of Jesus, he comes and he says, peace be unto you. Wow. And you know what he said when he had said so? He showed them his hands. Still had the nail piercings. He showed them his hands. He pulled his robe back. He showed them his side. You know what I think Jesus is doing here? He's showing them, listen, by the blood of my cross, by these wounds, I am saying to you, peace. Peace be unto you because of this. Because of these wounds, I can say to you, peace be unto you. This was a reconciling peace. It was by His wounds that we have this peace with God. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53:5, he said, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed." So the prophet spoke about this, that it was by His wounds that He would suffer on the cross that we receive peace with God. Because that next verse in Isaiah, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins on that cross. You know, I believe these words, "peace be unto you," it complements the last cry of Jesus on the cross that we looked at a few weeks ago, when Jesus said, "It's finished." These words, "peace be unto you," complements those words, because the cross, He said, "It's finished. It's been paid in full. Redemption has been paid for. Now I can say, peace be unto you." He purchased peace for those who believe on Christ. Romans 5:1, this is what Paul said in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's by faith that we are saved. Looking in faith to Jesus, the crucified, buried, risen Savior who's alive today, and He is able to save all those that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives. And so when we look to Jesus in faith, we're saved, we're justified. And guess what? We who were enemies of God, now we're reconciled to God. Now we have peace with God. It's a reconciling peace. And so here Jesus is coming to them with these words, "peace be unto you." Paul said in Ephesians 2:14, "For He is our peace, who had made both one and broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which or that were nigh." So we're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of His cross, we have peace with God. But then we come to verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again." I like how He repeats it. "Peace be unto you." So I know it's not a common greeting. I know He was going deeper because he says it again after He shows them the wounds in His hands and side. And they saw the Lord and they were glad. And He says it again for emphasis. "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." Did you know in the Bible that we as believers, we can experience and enjoy two kinds of peace. One is peace with God. We look at those scriptures. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But there's also the peace of God. You know, on a day-to-day walk with Christ, because He lives, there comes times in our life where we may feel like these disciples, where we're down. We want to shut everything out. We just want to stay home. We just want to stay in bed. We just want to pull the covers over and not even face the day. Did you know it's in those times that we can have the peace of God? Because He lives. Because He comes and He stands in our midst. And He gives us peace which passes all understanding. Paul wrote about it in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, don't be anxious about anything. This careful means full of care and anxious. He says, be careful for nothing, meaning don't be full of care and anxiety for anything. Don't get so over anxious and overwhelmed with life that you get behind locked doors and you do not do what God's called you to do, and that is to go out into the world and be a light. Because that's what we're about to see. We get behind these locked doors and listen, that's when we need to go to God in prayer. That's when we need to realize we have a Savior who lives. He will come and stand in our midst, and we can take everything to Him by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We can lay it down at His feet and say, Lord, I can't carry this. I can't deal with this. I'm going to lay it at Your feet. I'm trusting You. And what he say in Psalm 37, those last two verses? He will help us. Because we trust in Him. How does He help us? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's how He helps us. When we go to Him and we live life in reality that, hey, I have a Savior who lives and He comes to bring peace. So when I get in a situation where I have no peace, where there's unrest in my life, in my heart, that's when I need to go to Him. That's when I need to live in reality of the resurrection, that I have a Savior. He's alive. He cares for me. I wonder how many Christians today are living as if Jesus is still in the grave. That we're living such sad lives and filled with anxiety and problems, and we're like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this day. And so we look to all these things in this world and we find that empty. Why not go to the Lord? Why not go to the Lord in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let our requests be made known unto God, to lay it at His feet? You know, in verse 21, after He says, peace be unto you, He says, as My Father had sent Me, even so send I you. We need to understand that we are not meant to enjoy His peace selfishly. It's not just so we can stay behind the locked and closed doors of this church and talk about Jesus here. Yeah, we are to come to assemble. Yes, we are to come to worship. We are to come to provoke one another to love and to good works. And we are to exhort one another, especially since we see the day approaching. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know, yes, we need to come. But what I'm saying is that, you know, God gives us so much. God blesses us as His people with salvation. He blesses us with this promise that He'll never forsake us. And He blesses us that He's going to provide for us. We won't be begging bread, David said. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor begging bread. God will protect and He will provide for His people. And we got all these blessings, and there's people out there outside these closed doors of the church that don't have any hope. They do not have the peace with God or the peace of God. And here we are, we're behind these doors, and we are not realizing that, hey, we need to live in light of the resurrection. Our Savior lives. And He said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He's alive. He's with us. But yet we stay and keep the gospel in closed doors. We don't take it out there. People are famished without the Word of God. Famished without the gospel. Dying and perishing in their sins. And Jesus tells them, listen, disciples, listen. Peace be unto you. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, as the Father had sent me, so send I you. You know what he's telling the disciples? Don't stay here behind these locked doors. Take it out there. I'm sending you. The Father's sending you. Sadly today, so many disciples are just like these disciples, still assembled behind shut doors while the world is perishing without Christ. That is the honest truth. That is the honest truth. Where are the souls? Where are the people lighting up to be baptized here at Bible Baptist Church? Where are they? Why are we not bringing them? God's given us so much this Thanksgiving. He's so much to be thankful for. And listen, he wants us to know this peace is not just for us. It's for him. Because he said, go ye therefore. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And then it says, verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You know, this verse has confused some people because we know according to the four Gospels, and we know according to Acts 1, the promise of the Spirit after Jesus would ascend, go back to heaven, he would pray the Father and then the Comforter would come. And the Comforter doesn't come until Acts 2, the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost. So we're still looking at 40 days before this feast of Pentecost. And so people look at this and say, what is this? What is this that he breathes on them? What I believe it is, it's a guarantee or foretaste of the Holy Spirit. I believe at this point, yes, he was breathing on them his Spirit, but it wasn't coming to them in fullness to indwell them like he would on the day of Pentecost. But it's like, hey, I'm going to give you right now the Holy Spirit to give you better understanding of what's happening and to help you until the coming of the Spirit. So it's almost like a foretaste. It's almost like it's a guarantee of the Spirit that's going to come on the day of Pentecost. John MacArthur, he writes this about this verse: since the disciples did not actually receive the Holy Spirit till the day of Pentecost, some 40 days in the future, this statement must be understood as a pledge on Christ's part that the Holy Spirit would be coming. So I want you to think about that. It's like Jesus has given them encouragement to go out those locked doors. He's not going to open them. Jesus is not going to say, I'm going to unlock these doors and open them. No, he's given them his words, his commission, his encouragement, so that they would come to that point, we're going to unlock these doors. We're going to go out and live in reality of the resurrection. And listen, folks, that's what we need to do when we get in those places where we just want to lock ourselves in our house or in our closed hearts. We need to take encouragement from these words that Jesus will come and stand in our midst. He gives us his peace. He gives us his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help us to strengthen us, to empower us, to give us the words to say, to give us the boldness to step out of those doors and by faith to go on mission with Jesus. That's what he does for us. Then we come to verse 23. This is another one of those verses that people like to wonder, what is this? Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Remember when you're interpreting Scripture that you interpret Scripture in light of other Scripture. You interpret it in light of context. You interpret it in light of the teaching of the whole of Scripture. So what does Scripture teach? You know, in the Gospels, I'm not going to turn there, but you know, there was a time that Jesus was going to raise up this paralyzed man, and they had let him down through the roof of the house because there were so many people in the house and out the door that they could not get there. So they went up on top and let him down. And so Jesus, looking at this man, you know, the first thing he said to him was, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And do you remember what the response was of the people? Or the Pharisees that were there looking in and watching this, they're saying to themselves, "Who did this man think he is? Nobody can forgive sins but God only." But the Scripture explains there that Jesus did that because he wanted them to know that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins. Because right after that, he looked at the man and said, "Rise. Get up." The man got up. It was a demonstration that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. So just based on that Scripture passage alone, we have to look at this passage in light of that. Okay, only Jesus can forgive sins. He's the Savior. He's the great high priest. He's the one that mediates between God and man. There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. Only one. You're not that mediator. I'm not that mediator. It's Jesus Christ. So I can't forgive the sins of Ethan. Ethan can't come to me, "Pastor, I've sinned against God and I want you to pray and I want you to forgive me on God's behalf." I can't do that. That's not what this verse is talking about. Jesus wasn't given that kind of authority or power to them. That's what the Catholic Church would teach. So what is this? What is it meaning? Well, I believe this, that they were given the right to declare sins forgiven based on the gospel. Based on the fact that his wounds that were given to him on the cross, when he bore the sins of the world and now he's alive, that now as the gospel's being preached, that I can say with all authority to Ethan, "Ethan, if you'll repent of your sin, and if you'll come to Jesus Christ and you believe him with all your heart, you believe that he died for your sin, you believe that he rose again, and you trust him as your Lord and Savior, you will be forgiven. And you'll have eternal life." I have the authority to say that based on the gospel. But I have the same authority to say this. "Now, Ethan, if you don't trust Jesus, if you don't come to Jesus, if you don't repent of your sin, you will perish and your sins will never be forgiven." I have that authority. I have that authority given by Jesus. I have that authority given by the Word of God. Do you see what this is? And when you, if you just look at Acts 2, we'll see this actually taking place. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's preaching with authority now. He's preaching and saying, listen, if you repent, you will be forgiven of all your sins. John MacArthur, I want to read what he said. He said, Jesus was saying that the believer can boldly declare the certainty of a sinner's forgiveness by the Father because of the work of his Son. If that sinner has repented and believed the gospel, the believer with certainty can also tell those who do not respond to the message of God's forgiveness through faith in Christ that their sins as a result are not forgiven. And so that is exactly what this verse means. Based on what other scriptures teaches, that only God can forgive sins. Only Jesus can forgive sins. He's the only mediator between God and men. But we can declare with authority that a sinner who puts their faith and trust in Jesus, that they are forgiven. And that is important. You know why that's important? Because there are a lot of people that don't believe you can know. There are a lot of people that say, well, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. I hope I'm going to go to heaven. I made a profession. I've been baptized. I go to church. I give. I try to read my Bible and pray. And I try to be good to my neighbor. But I just don't know. Did you know there are millions of those kind of professing Christians today? Millions. I've met millions of them. Not millions, but I've met many of them. I mean, many, many people I've talked to, I've asked two questions. Do you know with certainty that if you die today, you would be with Jesus in heaven? And a lot of times people can't say yes or no. They'll say, well, I hope. And so this is an important thing that with authority, we can promise because of what Jesus did, because of those wounds that he suffered for us and that he's alive, we can with authority tell people today that, listen, you can have peace with God by trusting Jesus Christ. You can be reconciled, have all your sins forgiven, and know it with assurance, with certainty. Can you imagine this morning if we did not know? If you did not have full assurance of hope that when you died, you'd be with Jesus? Can you imagine if you did not have full assurance of hope you have eternal life right now? I imagine many of us would not be as passionate about Jesus. And all that we would do in the name of Christianity would be all just because we're trying to earn it. But that's not faith. When you come trying to earn your way to heaven, when you try to earn your salvation, that's unbelief. That's rejecting Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That means you can't go by your way. That means you can't go by your righteousness. So when we try to do it ourselves, you know what we're saying to Jesus? I don't believe you. I reject you. I'm so thankful that we have a Savior who lives. I look at the religions of the world, I see Hindus, they worship these idols that they've made that are dead. Dead idols. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have mouths, they can't speak. They have ears, they can't hear. They pray every day. They pray these prayers and they burn incense. And these idols that they call their God cannot smell the incense, cannot hear the prayers, and cannot save them. So many like that all across this world. People are worshiping dead idols. All the Muslims around the world, they are following a dead prophet. But you know, we have a Savior that lives. He's alive and well. He loves us. If you're one of His, He knows your name. He comes to you in your time of sorrow and grief, and He comes and speaks your name. When you are behind these closed doors and shutting out everything else, for whatever reason, Jesus comes into our midst. Behind those closed doors, He stands and He speaks to us, "Peace be unto you." And the only reason He can say that is because He died for us. He paid for our redemption. He finished it on the cross, and He's alive, and He loves us, and He never, ever forsakes us. The Lord forsaketh not His saints. He preserveth them forever. That's what Psalm 37 tells us. That's what the Word of God teaches. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But yet we live sometimes out of that, out of the reality of the resurrection. We live as if we have a dead God that can't help us, that doesn't care. So we decide we're going to do things our own way. So we decide we're going to get out of our own problems. We're going to medicate. We're going to do drugs. We're going to do this and do that. But listen, that is not living in light of the resurrection. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Are you seeking Him? Are you living your life today? No matter what you might be going through today, or what you might go through tomorrow, or what you're facing this week, listen, would you seek Him? If your heart's full of care right now, you're just overwhelmed right now, would you come to Jesus in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? And let your request be made known to Him, so that you can have the peace of God keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That's the kind of Savior we have. And listen, He comes through every single time. If we seek Him, if we set our affections on Him, if we pray with earnestness, with all of our heart, we come to Him, pour our hearts out to Him. Listen, He comes and He stands in our midst and He tells us, "Peace be unto you." And He does that because, not just because of us, not just because He loves us and cares about us, but He cares about them. Them that are without Christ, without peace. He cares about them. Remember, He came and preached peace to those that were far off and to those that were nigh. That's what Jesus did. We oftentimes preach peace to those that are near or nigh. We preach to those that are in the church assembly. We preach it here. But we keep the doors locked. And we don't take it out there and preach to them that are afar off. Jesus said, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He has given to us so that we can give to others. We were talking about in Connect today, the very thought of God pours into us. And it causes us to give thanks to God. But it doesn't stop there. We then pour into others. And then those others, they give thanks to God. By the way, that sign, thanks to God. Thank you, God. And so these others, they give thanks to God. And then these people, because they're thankful, they go and pour into others. And those people give thanks to God. You see, it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And it redounds to the glory of God. That's why Jesus shows up for us. That's why he gives us peace. It's not just for me alone. Yes, it is, but it's more than me alone. It's for others. It's for those people out there that they might too experience the peace of God and peace with God. So much to be thankful for. We have a Savior that lives and brings us peace no matter what's going on in our lives. No matter what's going on in our country. No matter what the future looks like. We have a Savior that's alive. He's well, and he reigns over all things. He's sovereign. We can trust him, and he'll bring us peace. Father, we thank you so much today. You're such a wonderful Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this story that you've given us in the Gospel of John. This story of the disciples, and Lord, it's so transparent. I mean, it's if they were writing this story, they would have left that out. They would have only wrote about the good things that they did. But we find here in the scripture the honesty and transparency, and we see the disciples in their weakest moment. We see them in their fear and their confusion and their shame and their guilt, and we see them locking themselves behind these closed doors. And yet you had spent 3 years investing in them, teaching them, training them. And here they are. You had foretold your resurrection to them. You promised it, but yet here they are. Lord, I'm thankful that you showed us that, because sometimes we are like that. We know the scriptures. We know you're risen. We know you died for our sins. And we know that you're a very present help in time of trouble. We know that you give the peace of God that passes all understanding to those that cast their burdens upon you. But yet so many times we get overwhelmed and we forget. And you come to us and stand in our midst, and you speak with words of comfort and peace be unto you, my child. It's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Thank you, Jesus, for being such a compassionate, merciful Savior. Lord, today I pray that you would help your people with this truth to live in light of the resurrection, to claim daily this peace of God, and to share it with those that are without, those that are outside the walls of this church, people that in this world that are have no peace, no hope, no God, no Savior. God, that you'd give us boldness to go to them. And Father, we don't want to take for granted that every single person here today is saved. Lord, only you know the hearts of each one here. But we pray for those that do not know Christ, that do not have this peace with God. Lord Jesus, would you come and stand in their midst? Would you come and knock on the door of our heart and call them to open the door to come to you? Lord, I'm thankful for that wonderful verse in Revelation. I know it's not the main application, but it's a beautiful picture of Christ knocking on the door. He said, if we open the door, you will come in and sup with us. Fellowship with us. What a wonderful promise. God, there's someone here today that does not know Jesus. I pray that today would be that day that they come to him that day that they put their trust and faith in Him to be their own Savior, their own personal Lord, they might be forgiven of all sins. Lord, we're trusting You to have Your way and Your will during this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?